investigation with it, see if it's a valid warning, to see what kind of danger might be involved to you.
As you've probably seen up to this point, we are
focusing this morning because our sermon is whether or not to move forward on temptation. The answer you might give to that is
so clearly with the children of Israel as
what
they went
kind
through,
of warning
as they were taken out of Egypt.
That's true.
And
so if you get a warning, desert, it's on. You sit down in your car, it's on the dashboard of your car, and it's one of those little lights that most of us don't know what they mean.
At the same time,
you look it up, and
temptation
actually a tire is within
another
light.
And that is.
And then you come to realize that half the time with those lights is
the
sensors that are bad.
Doesn't tempt to sin.
You may look at the tires, you may not, but you may not consider that
in our
so
lives
important
that do test.
But there
us.
Are other warnings that are
so we can get a good picture of that, of how
we all
that
know
works
that
together in the book of
it
Job.
It could be
and other places, and
it's
in
winter
Jesus,
time,
which is
coming up before
testing,
too long.
That
and
took place.
You turn on
but we also
a kerosene
see that
heater
in places
that
you've
like,
got this passage.
All of a sudden, there's a CO2 detector that goes off.
What do you do at that
point? We invite
you
to stand if you're
batteries
able,
and I'll
the detector
reading,
to kind of shut off the noise.
Deuteronomy 8 verses 11
do a little more investigation and determine, well, is this something that's really serious,
this is God's
danger, dangerous
take
to me?
Care,
it's true. There are some warnings
you
that
the Lord your
are
God by
not so
keeping
important
his commandments
and
his
rules figure that out. And there are
and
others
statutes
that are
I
very
you
serious
today,
and that we need to take
lest
heed
when
and
you
to
have
deal with.
And are full
in today's passage,
built good houses and
Paul,
live in them.
Is bringing before us a warning that he says is
silver and gold
very
is
serious.
Multiplied, and all
so
that you have
critical.
Is multiplied.
And so
then
all of us should want to
heart
pay attention as we
forget
walk our way through
Lord
this passage,
God,
who brought you out
right
of
the end
land
of chapter
Egypt,
9,
out of the house,
the passage
of slavery,
that we looked at last
led
week,
you through the great and terrifying wilderness
and the need
with its fiery serpents and scorpions,
control
and thirsty
so that
ground
we would
where
not
there was no
disqualified
water, who brought you water out of the flint
running
and
the
rock,
race,
who fed you in the
as
wilderness
we saw, as
with
we look
manna
at this
last
that
time,
your fathers did not know
people, some different ideas about it,
that
but it
he might
does seem that he is
you,
talking about
to do
salvation
in
the end.
He was warning us to pay attention
beware lest you say
to
in your
how
heart,
we live our
my
lives
power,
and the might
and
of my
and
hand
how
have
daily
this
how
wealth.
We deal with the things
you
that
shall
come
remember
into our lives
Lord,
and how we
God.
Respond to them.
For it is
lest
he who
we
gives
fail
you power
to proceed
to get
onward,
that he
onward
may confirm his covenant
salvation,
that he swore to your fathers
life.
As it is
as
this
we go
day.
Through this this morning, I'll just
and
remind
you
as I did last week
God,
that
and go after
Paul
other gods and
clearly
serve
here he's not talking about
them.
A person who
warn you today
is
you
in the grasp and the Father's hand and,
like the nations
and is then
the Lord
faced with a temptation
you,
and
so shall you
falls to that temptation
because
and
you
loses
would not obey
his or her salvation.
Lord,
but
your God,
notice we
through.
He's talking about the circumstances that they went through, many of them
security.
Very difficult circumstances.
And it is
we would
possible
have found
difficult,
as we see,
but
in
the
same time,
go further through,
he uses this word. There
test,
can be a loss of salvation
in the passage.
Certainly, look at
for
today.
Those
sometime.
They were
not
temptations
have that in the first place,
and many
don't
fell
know that
to those
even though we are commanded
to work
to
that out
have
in our own
heart assurance
our own
of salvation
maybe.
That comes as we see the results, we see the fruit of our lives, and the Spirit strengthens us inside. So I just want to make that reminder to you this morning. Now this morning he's going to be digging deeper down into the specific dangers that we are susceptible to as he continues with this warning that he gave from last week, right at the end of chapter 9. Dangers that can ensnare us, that can draw us away, that on the one hand they may make us ineffective in doing the work that God has called us to do, but on the other hand they can take us to the point of disqualifying us from the race. And so this is not to be taken lightly. I want to invite you to stand would. And again, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us as a guide. And Father, we thank you as well for those who have gone before and who have lived lives, and they're provided here for us as examples today. I pray that you would help us to understand those examples, and I pray that you would help each of us to heed those examples in our own lives and to recognize, to see the seriousness with which this is given, but also to have the comfort with which we are able to look to you and to know that you provide for us exactly what we need. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think if I just said three words, if I just said soccer team rescued, most of you here would know exactly what I was talking about. It's something that's been one of the biggest news stories over the past year, a wonderful story. A soccer team, 12 young boys, age 11 to 16, along with their assistant coach, who were trapped for 10 days inside of a cave. And after that was followed a rescue effort that delivered them really from certain death. When you look at all that happened, where they were, now there's been a lot of attention, and rightly so, focused upon that search and rescue effort that took place and how amazing it was and all those that came together for it and what happened. But have you heard very much about how they got there in the first place? The coach was taking them through what was intended to be part of their training. They had been spending something like 20 hours together a week. That's a lot of time playing soccer, going through a strict training schedule. And this trip to the cave was supposed to be just a part of that training. It was to bring them together as a team, a little bit like a rite of passage, but one that would develop them as well. Anybody here that's been in the military before, those things take place in the military, and for good reason. Now, this had been done many times before with other boys, and so the coach knew where he was taking them. He knew what to expect, what was likely to happen when they went there, how things were going to work. But there was something that was different this time. And something you might not think about, and that is that it was a different time of the year, and different weather could be expected. And then there was the large sign at the entrance to the cave where they entered that said something like, "Beware. Caves flood rapidly during monsoon season." You know, that sign there must have been seen many times before as they had gone through. It should have been a deterrent. It should have caused a thinking through the process. But think about it. When you're in control and you're doing something that you know you've done before, you feel well prepared. Maybe you've made this trip many times before. You know what you're doing. Then you may think differently. And that was the mindset that this coach appeared to have had. And so they proceeded on. They proceeded into the cave. And we know somewhat about what happened after that. Now, you and I are prone to having that same mindset when it comes to our spiritual lives, with the thinking that, we're okay. There's no significant danger. Maybe we think that we've done the things that we need to, and we are doing the things that we need to in our lives, and so we're prepared. We'll say, and I think all of you would agree, that the culture that we live in today reinforces that mindset, that there's nothing really to be concerned about, that nobody is really going to be judged or disqualified, and even if they are, it will only be those who have been really, really bad in certain respects. And so it's one of those things when we easily hear, and sometimes may even say, when someone dies, that, well, they've gone to be with grandma or grandpa, or maybe they've come together to be with their wife who died sometime back as well. They're all up there, one big happy family, looking down on us with nothing else to be concerned about, with no further thoughts about their lives. And this is the type of thinking that has found its way into the church. It's that mindset that we're okay. Now, in the church, often there are a couple of other things that are attached to it. Maybe that we need to make sure we've taken care of certain things. Maybe we come to church on a regular basis, or somewhat regular, perhaps. Baptism is often important, so if that's there, and maybe that we participate in the Lord's Supper now and then, it could be a checklist like that. Now, that appears to be something like what some of those within the church in Corinth were doing. They were relying upon certain things, and especially baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see this at the beginning of this passage as we get into it. And so Paul's concern here, at least especially in the first few verses, is to expose their dangerous error. And he does it by making a comparison with those whom he calls the fathers. And he, as he makes that comparison, he says that they were the same. They were all the same. They had all the spiritual blessings. You have spiritual blessings. And he's showing that if anyone would be saved based on their position with God, a couple of external things, it would have been these people. And so as we look at the passage, he speaks about how God parted the Red Sea, how he led them by a pillar of cloud. He gave them food and drink in the desert. Now, if you know anything about the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, you'll know that they received manna. They received food daily from heaven to take care of them. They received drink from a rock at a couple of different locations, one near the beginning of their journey, another closer to the end. And so this story had started up that, and we don't know the answer to this, but perhaps they had constant water coming out of a rock. That was what the way that he provided that for them all the way through. And so Paul's point here is to show that the Israelites had the same things, the same benefits, the same blessings that those in the church at Corinth had. And so he puts what he says about them, about the Israelites, into spiritual terms. He basically says, you in Corinth, you have baptism? Well, so did they, spiritually speaking. You know, baptism is inclusion into the body of God. And so he says all those were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They had this spiritual baptism. He also says, you have the Lord's Supper? Well, so did they. They had spiritual food. They had spiritual drink. And the water that they got out of the rock was pointing to Christ. It seems to be there are different ideas about exactly what he's saying there, but he is making this comparison between the two, between the Israelites and between those in Corinth, and saying, well, they had the same things. And so if anyone had a reason to believe that they belonged to God, it was the Israelites. And so they were safe, right? He says, no. Look with me at verse 5. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God was not pleased. They were disqualified from the race. Where he says most of them, this is one of the bigger understatements in the Bible. So you think about they all went through the wilderness. How many made it into the promised land? There were two out of what we believe to be hundreds of thousands of people. So Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land. his message out of all this, and he says it in that way, it seems to bring an emphasis to this message. It's beware. Don't let this happen to you. Persevere in the face, in the faith, recognizing at all times that you are susceptible to falling. What Paul really is saying here, and really this doesn't matter for how mature we are in the faith. It doesn't matter how young we are. So this is just as much for those who are young here and are able to hear and understand this message. For those who are older, he's saying beware of falling into temptation. That's his message. Know that there is danger that's lurking and that we are all susceptible. All of us here, every one of us are tempted in some ways. Some of us may be drawn to one temptation especially. Others of us here are drawn especially to another temptation, whatever it is. But he's saying that you may fall just as those who were overthrown in the wilderness did. And it may take you to that point, to that extent. Now, we know that many of us fall, we can fall to temptation, and we can turn around, we can be brought back, but he's pointing out the danger that's involved with temptations. Now, there are two questions that he answers for us as we walk through this passage. First of all, what do we need to guard against? And then secondly, how can I possibly withstand it, withstand the temptation? Some of us may know in our minds and hearts, having been through a certain temptation, we may know where that question would apply. And there's so in the first, there is a warning. And in the second, there's great comfort and there is encouragement. And so first of all, asking the question, what do I need to guard against? And the answer to that question as we go through it really is complacency. You know, Paul is going to sum up this point later by saying, let anyone who thinks that he stands, think about those words, everyone who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. You know, take heed means to beware, to watch out, to be expecting danger. So the problem that he's pointing out here is how easily we can fall into temptation when we're not doing that, when we're not watching out. When we think that we're doing okay and we think there's not much of a chance that I will fall into sin, I'm not too worried about that. Now, Paul brings this home to us in four different examples out of the Old Testament, examples of how this people, the Israelites, fell into temptation. And then he says that these examples are, he says, for us, for those who are in Corinth, for us here today. And he says, and this is in verse 6, he says, that we might not desire evil as they did. And so very briefly, we're going to look at each of these examples. The first example occurs while Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And he's up there alone. He has left the rest of the congregation down below. And he's getting instructions and commandments from the Lord. It occurs in Exodus 25 through about 32. And just prior to this, the people had been involved in making a covenant with the Lord. And on three occasions, they had said these words. They had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. They had great confidence. And then this. They were forced to wait for Moses and wait and trust in now their covenant Lord. But in their impatience, they were tempted. They were tempted to take things into their own hands. And so their words that they gave to Aaron were these. He was the leader that was amongst them remaining. Up, make us gods who shall go before us. You know, they wanted things done now in their way, in their timetable. And when that didn't happen, they found a substitute. God didn't provide in the way that they had wanted, so they provided a substitute that would allow them to worship in the way that they had wanted. And so that's exactly what they did. So they had Aaron make for them a golden calf. And what did they do? They called a feast to the Lord, and that's what they called it. It was a feast to the Lord. And it says that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know, notice they claimed that they were worshiping the Lord, yet in fact, they were worshiping their own creation. Think about that. What a temptation it is sometimes to want something different in our worship of the Lord. And you know, we look through God's word and there is freedom in worship. We are given freedom in worship, and yet we're also given some limits, and we're given some specifics on how to worship the Lord. But it is tempting to integrate into that more and more things that may make us feel good, may give us great enjoyment, and to believe, here's the problem, to believe that we're still worshiping Him when perhaps, and this is where the hard heart investigation comes in, when perhaps more and more we're beginning to gratify our own desires. It can be so insidious. And here we're talking about corporate worship. The same is true with personal worship, other aspects in our lives, but here primarily we're focused upon corporate worship. And this is something that can be so difficult, so insidious, because it's so difficult at times to recognize that idolatry is really beginning to take place. But that's exactly what we see here, and that's exactly what we can be tempted to fall into. Now, the second example that Paul gives, it comes near the end of their years in the wilderness, just after the people had experienced great victory. They had defeated a couple of kings that wouldn't allow them to pass through their territory. It'd be better to say that the Lord defeated these kings. But there was another king that was defeated around the same time, King Balak. And so they were in a good spot. They had seen the hand of the Lord and His rescue of them. But at the same time, they became complacent. And isn't that a temptation when we feel like we're in a good spot, when things are rolling along pretty well, to become complacent? And here they are in their last camp in the wilderness before they cross the Jordan River. And it says in Numbers 25 that they engaged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And then the women invited the people to sacrifices of their gods. And as a result, 23,000 fell in a single day, the consequence, those who were disqualified from the race. You know, at the time, it's clear they weren't worshiping the Lord God. And so they easily fell into sexual temptation. Notice how this never happens alone. It happens when we're not attentive in our relationship with the Lord. Maybe we become satisfied with ourselves or with other things, and we're not leaning upon, we're not dependent upon the Lord. And often, this is where the complacency comes in, we don't even see the danger that lies ahead. You think about over even the past few years, it happens again and again and again within the church. We see it especially because it reaches the public eye with pastors and other leaders in the church. Guard is down, and then the fall happens. And Paul's words come to mind at the end of this passage. Let anyone who thinks he stands beware. Take heed lest he fall. It's a serious warning. In the third example, Paul says this, and this is in verse 9. He says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. This is referring to an incident. Find it in Numbers 21, in which the people grumbled and they complained about all of God's provision. And you can think about being in the desert. If you've ever, maybe you've taken a trip to Israel and been in the desert that they were in, and it is a bleak place to be. It is a bleak desert. Yet at the same time, think about what the Lord had done. He had rescued them out of slavery. Yet they rejected His grace toward them. He had provided for them food and drink. And He was using this as they were to lean upon Him. He was using this to test them and to develop them. And yet they rejected Him. And so He sent serpents among them. And thousands died as a result. You know, you think about what they were doing. They were actually rebelling against the conditions, the circumstances that God had placed them under. And as a result, they failed to see His grace and His goodness toward them. The hard question, have you ever done that? Maybe something that is appropriate now. The conditions and the circumstances that God places us under, especially when they're difficult, what should they do? They should drive us to a greater dependence upon Christ. But the temptation is there, isn't it? To complain and to rebel, just like the Israelites. And when we do that, it does the same thing as we see here. It blinds us to His grace. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, these words, in everything, by prayer and supplication, everything, every circumstance, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that requires a certain orientation of the heart. Let your requests be made known to God. And then how does he follow that? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not the other way around. There is an order there. And you think about it, isn't that what we really want? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, don't test the Lord with complaining, with ingratitude, but go to Him by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, and do experience His peace that He brings out of that. The fourth example, Paul says, and this is in verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, this sounds similar to the last one, but it's pretty clear he's talking about a particular incident in Numbers chapter 16 in which a man by the name of Korah led a number of other people against, especially the leadership that God had put into place, Moses and Aaron. They were appointed leaders. So in effect, they were rebelling against God. There were things that they didn't care for, they didn't like, and so they rebelled against the leaders. It resulted overall in they lost their lives in a pretty incredible way, and there was a plague that killed 14,700 people. Now again, this is something that represents dissatisfaction with God's overall sovereign will with our lives. And remember, he's saying that these examples happened for you. They were written down for you to see and for you to understand in your own life. Now often, when this happens, we don't think or we don't consider how we might be challenging God's wisdom. The temptation here was a heart that was rebelling against the Lord's way of ordering things. It was really a heart that wanted its own way. As we go through these are some of the dangers that Paul warned us against. And they are dangers that were there for the Israelites. They are dangers there for us as well. Impatience, falling into idolatry, sexual immorality, dissatisfaction with circumstances that we are placed in, rebellion against what the Lord has put into place. Paul is saying all the way through, he's saying, be on the alert. Watch out for these. Prepare your heart for them. Don't let your spiritual attention relax for a moment. He's saying Israel did that. And this is the results. Kind of like the warning sign that stood at the cave when the assistant coach and the boys went into the cave. It only serves its function if we're ready for it. And if we know that we are susceptible to falling. But if we're complacent, and we're just probably just going to pass on by and continue forward. So we need to be living moment by moment in dependence upon the Lord and having faith in Him alone. Remember, Paul says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So first, what do we need to guard against? It's complacency. And the second question that this passage asks and answers really is, how can I possibly withstand it? You know, So Paul's not only giving the warning here, but he's also giving comfort that we need. And for anyone here who has faced a severe temptation in your life, then you'll know that there are times when you feel inside like this temptation is beyond you. You don't have the strength to resist it. But Paul provides comfort and he provides encouragement. He assures us that no temptation is going to be too much for us, that it can be resisted and must be resisted. And we must overcome every temptation, but it's by relying upon God. That's their critical words here. Verses 13 and 14 here, they're very popular. They're often quoted. And I think they're often quoted because they do provide great comfort to us in an area in which we really have struggles with. And so they're well used, but they're also often taken out of context and misused in different ways. So we'll want to understand what he's saying here. One note I just want to remind you of, I mentioned it earlier before we got into this passage, but the word that's used here for temptation, it also carries with it the meaning of testing. Both are in view here, so we need to have that in our minds. Now look with me at verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." In other words, temptations are never going to be unique to me. In fact, millions of people are experiencing that same temptation that you feel that you're going through at this moment. That's really why it is helpful to come together, one another, and to confess our sins with another person, or maybe sometimes a small group of people, to get help from others. That's the way God has designed the church, because others have faced the same temptation that you're facing, that I'm facing. Now, sometimes this is used to say, in effect, that we don't need to be too concerned about temptation because, you know, everybody's in the same boat. Now, that's, of course, when we read it in context and see the warning passages before it, of course, that's not what it's saying. But just a reminder when you hear it used in that way. But instead, this is saying that we can and we must learn to trust one another. Galatians 6:2, it does call for us to bear one another's burdens. God has given us his church. And the truth is, if we are, you can think of your own life, if you are facing temptation alone, and you know that, you can point to it, and you can say, I know what that temptation is, and it's hidden, as certain temptations often are, then you need to know that you're at a serious disadvantage. You're not facing a temptation that's not common to man, and we, our lives are to be known to others within the church, in the right way, to the right people. And I'll be honest, if we don't have structures within the church that help to encourage that to happen, then we as a church are failing. And I will tell you that that was part of some of the discussion that we had on the retreat, the officers' retreat that we had over the past couple of days, and we'll be getting more out about that soon. But out of this passage, we need to recognize that we must desire, it's really a desire in our own hearts, to be known by others. We've got something we're really struggling with. I need help with that by others. I need encouragement. I need God's word applied to it, but I need the right type of help, and so that's what we need to seek out. This is the means that God uses to help us. It is the church. Now, Paul prefaces what he says next with these words. He says, God is faithful. And I'll encourage you in this passage not to just skip over those words, which we could easily do. But he's giving us that reminder here because that's exactly what we need to remember, especially when we're going through difficult times or struggles in our own lives. Especially when it's something that we may feel is beyond us. And the question is, do we really rely upon that? Do we rely upon the fact that God is faithful, that he's true to his promises, that he is constant in his love for us, and that he is unchanging, unlike anyone else in this world that we may come into contact with, have a relationship with? And the question is, do we really rely upon that? It should provide us with great comfort. This is where Paul is saying that we must depend upon him. So he says next, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, these are the words of comfort that people turn to so often because it is a promise and it is a reminder that God knows each one of us individually. He cares about each one of us individually. He knows what our temperaments are. He knows what our greatest area of struggle, greatest temptations are. And he's not simply going to allow that temptation to go beyond what we can handle. But remember, it goes back to, and God is faithful. We need to be dependent upon him. If we're not turned to him and recognizing and dependent upon his faithfulness, then there's nothing there really to keep us from continuing down that path of danger. So that while we may lack any ability to stand on our own, to deal with this temptation on our own, to have any security in and of ourselves, we can be completely confident in him. And we can go to him with this promise. And we can simply say, Lord, this is the time. Help. Look to him. Trust in him. Rely upon him. And know that he is faithful. And beyond this, at exactly the right moment, we might be in our greatest point of crisis. It says that he will provide a way of escape. And this is something I think that we can compare to the soccer team. There could have been 100 different scenarios of what happened when the rains came in and where they would have gone in the caves. You look at it all and people have drawn it out. And it seems that almost every one of them would have resulted in a different outcome. But there was this one that resulted in their rescue. Now imagine if you had that as a guarantee, a promise from God, that he would always provide a way of escape no matter what you faced. That's what he says here. It doesn't matter what that temptation is. He's saying you're not enslaved by it. If you belong to him and you are turned to him, you're trusting in him, he will give you the strength and the wisdom that you need. It could be to put something there. It could be an individual that he puts there, but he'll give you what you need to sustain you through and to finally deliver you from danger. So all the way through, as we face temptations in our lives, and just like we see all the way through 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was facing all kinds of temptations, any of a manner of temptations. But we're the same. As we face temptations in our lives, there are two things that we must be reminded of. The first is the warning and how important that warning is, that we need to be on our toes. We need to know and be looking out for the signs of danger, being able to recognize them, treating them seriously, which comes most of all when we're walking with the Lord, when we're practicing some of the disciplines that are there, when we're together with others in the church. He's saying, watch out for complacency. And the second one is knowing that God is faithful, that he knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He's provided for us. He's provided everything that we need. We must turn and depend upon him. What does it take? Well, especially it takes prayer. And it takes prayer that embodies a trust in him, a trust that he is faithful. And it takes focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through, because there are times, probably all know it here, there are going to be times when we do fall into temptation. What do we do with that when that happens? We need to be able to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we have forgiveness in Christ, to confess to him with a heart that says, Lord, help me to walk that path of new obedience. Thank you for my forgiveness of sins. Temptation in our lives, it is important all the way through. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that we've got this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that are contained within this word. And Father, we thank you that in a world that truly is broken in many ways, a world in which we do face severe temptation, we face being pulled in many different directions, we can know that, Lord, that as we look to you, that you are working upon our heart, that you're using the temptations themselves, turning them into tests, and you're molding and shaping us, and you are strengthening us as individuals, you're strengthening us as a church as well. And we thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you provide, the comfort that's there in this passage that we've seen, the comfort that is there in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for each one of us, Lord, in our individual circumstances of our lives, help us to see and to know, to be able to pinpoint those struggles that we especially have. And Lord, help us to see that path of how we are to make sure that we are protected and that we are watching out for the danger that may lie ahead. I thank you for providing for us.